Well, it's good to have our newest members with us here this morning, Ronnie and Rhonda, and to welcome y'all. And their daughter is also with us this morning. So, it's a blessing to see new folk come in. I want to clear up something just in case I made a mistake, and I'm highly likely to make those folks. So, I want to make sure that I did not make a misstatement last week concerning the bride of Christ. I want to make sure that you understand that the bride of Christ is made up of all those that are saved between Calvary and the rapture. That's the bride of Christ. That's what is there. So I'm going to make sure that you understood that. So, and I may have made a mistake. I have had at least three incidents in the last 4 weeks where I have made a misstatement and then somebody would catch me on it and correct me, and I'm glad for that. And I want to tell y'all that y'all are the best Sunday school class that I've ever had. Y'all are a blessing to me personally. Y'all show an interest in the Word of God, and the questions that you ask contribute a lot to this Sunday school class. It helps me. It helps me to learn when you ask questions. I think I got a dangling wire here. Is that what you're talking about? But anyhow, it helps me when you ask questions here. And believe it or not, it helps the other folks around you too, because there's a lot of people that will many times have the same questions that you have. If you ever get to the point where you think you've arrived in the Bible and you understand all of it, you're in trouble anyhow. Amen. You're in real trouble. because we cannot understand the mind of God. And the Bible gives us a little bit of the mind of God. Right. So, there's a lot of things about the book that I don't understand. There's a lot of things like, who was it that said it? It was Peter that said that Paul had written some things that were hard to be understood. Not that they couldn't be, but that they were hard. And, of course, we know from the Bible that the unsaved person receiveth not the things of the Word of God. The plan of salvation is written so simple that anyone can understand it. We try to complicate it with works and everything else, but it's just not that way. Last week I said something about the doctrine that states that there are some people out there that believe that Israel is the bride of Christ that shows up in Revelation chapter 19. There's a lot of issues with that. Number one is the statement that I just made a few minutes ago that the bride of Christ is made up of those saved between Calvary and the rapture of the saints when he takes everybody out of here. That's the number one problem. But there are a lot of other problems with that, and I'm going to deal with some of those issues this morning. And one of the reasons I'm going to deal with those issues is, remember I told you that I was going to read you out a list of 34 problems that the post-tribulationists have with the Scriptures. And one of those problems ties in with the nation of Israel and its relationship to God. God has not permanently set aside the nation of Israel. There will be a time of restoration. And I wish Sister Darlene were here. Maybe she'll walk in just a few minutes, because she asked a question concerning the book of Hosea, a passage out of the Hosea. And I'm going to be reading that passage this morning. The book of Hosea is about the restoration of that relationship between God and Israel. And I'm going to read some passages in there, and hopefully I'll be able to get to it. And I may not be able to get to this list that I have up here of the 34 problems that the post-tribulationists have with the Scriptures. But I'm going to read that near the end of it because it's critical. The church today, independent Baptist churches, are under attack like they have never been before. And one of the doctrines that's under attack is the pre-tribulation rapture. And They go in and they twist the Scriptures to meet a doctrine that to me is ungodly, because at the root of it, it despises the nation of Israel and the Jew. And I'm going to deal with that. There is coming a time when Israel will be restored. Yeah, they twist the scriptures and they don't rightly divide the scriptures either. Yeah. The book of Hosea says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So it's not only twisting, but it's also a lack of knowledge of the scriptures. But the twisting is the biggest reason we have huge problems in our independent Baptist churches. And one of the doctrines, not only is the pre-trib rapture under attack, and the post-trib rapture has been used to split a lot of churches and continues to be used for that purpose, but another fruit that is connected to this, if you've done a lot of study, a lot of reading, is the doctrine of Calvinism. I don't know how some of you feel about the doctrines of Calvinism. I think they're heresy. That's blunt, I know. But and the reason that I think they are is that every point of Calvinism has a major issue with the Bible. And that's another heresy that's running rampant in independent Baptist churches. And how is that accomplished? By twisting the scriptures. That's how it's done. And the other way that it's done is my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People will not study the book. I've been sitting down looking at what I'm going to try to teach over probably the next 3 or 4 months. I sat down last night and looked at some of that stuff, and there's some things that I'm going to have to build some foundations for. There's a lot of stuff that is taught in so-called seminaries or Bible institutes that people try to make you believe that they're the exclusive area for pastors, preachers, and evangelists, and that's just not true, folks. The believer on the pews of the church are to understand Bible doctrine. We are to study Bible doctrine. We are to teach Bible doctrine, and it's not just for pastors and preachers. You're under an obligation to God to study the scriptures and to understand them. That's why God gave you the Bible. That's why the price has been paid in blood over and over and over again for the Word of God. He gave it to us that we might understand a little bit about Him. And most people won't even crack the pages of their Bible throughout the week. And you can't grow that way, folks. You cannot grow that way. And of course, there's a lot of issues. Now, in Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, Revelation 19, 6 and 7, we've already covered this, but I want to read it as an introductory passage. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, I don't know if there's any of you that have any idea of who E.W. Bullinger is. E.W. Bullinger was an Anglican priest, is what he was. And I don't have a copy of it with me. I've got a copy of the Companion Bible. He's the publisher of the Companion Bible. And I do not recommend the Companion Bible to the average Christian. And the reason I don't recommend the Companion Bible is, well, for several reasons. Number one, he has a tendency to want to correct the King James Bible in the notes of the study Bible. And that's a problem with just about every study Bible that I have ever looked at, even Scofield. Amen. I've not looked at Brother Ruckman's study Bible. I highly doubt that there's an issue with his Bible with that particular sin of wanting to correct the Bible. But E.W. Bullinger liked to do that, and he referred to a lot to the 10 most popular texts that the modernists like to use to try to correct your King James Bible. Yeah. Yeah. And I've never looked at that Rock of Ages Bible, and it may be okay too. But in general, I don't recommend most study Bibles. I have a lot of them, And the reason I had a lot of them is I was looking for a good study Bible that I might be able to recommend to people that I teach. And I've not found one yet, and I've reviewed quite a few of them. When I was doing the build-up and the study for a book that I wrote on the King James Bible, I reviewed 19 different versions of the Bible and just about every major study Bible that I could get my hands on. And the big problem they had was correcting the Scriptures. E.W. Bullinger has the same problem, but E.W. Bullinger also has the problem of he advocates soul sleep and annihilation, and he's referred to as an ultra-dispensationalist. And by that I mean he does not believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are for today's church. That's what he believes. And that's some of the reasons I don't recommend the Companion Bible. But he's also a very strong advocate, as are other ultra-dispensationalists, that the bride in Revelation 19 is Israel. And there's a number of reasons why that just cannot be. And we kind of talked about some of them last week, too. And another thing, too. I've heard this statement many, many times about literature that's questionable, books that are questionable. And I've even used it myself, too, that what you've got to do is you've got to spit the bones out. That's very, very dangerous, folks. And the reason it's dangerous is when you're feeding babes in Christ, you got to be careful as to what you recommend that they be able to read, that it's doctrinally straight in every point, if possible, because they are babes. Let me ask you a question. Would you take a young baby and feed them fish without picking the bones out? That's why I don't move with that doctrine that says that you got to spit the doctrines out. And I've heard some people that I have a lot of respect for have used those. And I know what they mean by it, but for young Christians, it's a dangerous thing. You don't put a sheep out into the field without tending them, folks. You just can't do that. You've got to tend them. You've got to shepherd them. You've got to make sure that they've been fed the right food. So, yeah. And that all deals with doctrine, folks. That deals with doctrine. Doctrine 56 times in your King James Bible. And most of those occurrences are in the New Testament. And by the way, I started last night and this morning, and I'm going to do about a 2 or 3 week series on the importance of doctrine to the church. Doctrine is the most important thing. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees in the strongest possible terms because of false doctrine. And the Bible is full of admonishments that we are to, and here's an unpopular thing, we are to separate from false doctrine. And what do you get accused of when you do that? You're unloving. You're a legalist. You're a Pharisee. Have you ever heard all that? Because you stand for what the Bible says. Have you heard that? And you will hear it. We are not, and Brother Edward said it last night, we are not to compromise. It is his sincere desire that we would not be caught up in compromise. And you've got to be careful when you start teaching and preaching the Word of God that you don't compromise just to make somebody feel good about what they believe. You've got to be instant in season and out of season. You've got to preach it as the Word of God presents it. And this is one of those subjects. But here's some of the scripture that E.W. Bullinger uses to justify his position. And all he does when he does these passages is he mentions the fact that God refers to the nation of Israel as his wife, and he does. And we're going to read those passages. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, we'll start in verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath have I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For thy maker is thine husband, there in verse 5. That is, he's talking to the nation of Israel. So they are married. God was married to the nation of Israel, plainly speaking. That's what it teaches. Turn again in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. And we're going to get into the book of Hosea here in a few minutes too, by the way. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Talking about the nation of Israel. God rejoices not only over the nation of Israel, but he rejoices when people get saved, according to the book of Zephaniah. There is rejoicing in the presence of angels when a soul comes to salvation. And I believe that's that person that's rejoicing is God the Father. And by the way, that's called out in the book of Zephaniah. You see where he talks about rejoicing over those that come to salvation. Now, those are some of the passages that he uses. Now, turn up into the, and here's some more to follow here. In Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2, verse 16 says this, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow, and the sword, and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them lie down safely, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." Y'all do know that the Jewish marriage customs are a little bit different from ours, right? They are different. That betrothal, you're as good as married, period. So that's another side of it. And then Jeremiah 3. Be a lot of scripture here this morning. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." There's that marriage to Israel again. Israel is the wife of God. Okay, now, next we're going to get right back into the book of Isaiah. Here's another passage that deals with Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah 4, verse 5. "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense." Now, Psalm 19, verse 5. Psalm 19, 5. Huh? Psalm 19:5. She gets on to me all the time, folks. Psalm 19:5. "Which is a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." There's the bridegroom. Now let's go back, and I know I'm running you through a lot of scripture. Joel 2, verse 16. Now this is a passage that E.W. Bullinger uses to support his position that Israel is the bride in Revelation 19. There ought to be some things that stick out about this particular passage. Joel chapter 2, verse 16. "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. What is the context of Joel chapter 2? Tribulation, isn't it? That's what the context of Joel chapter 2 is. And what follows at the end of the tribulation in Revelation 19? The marriage is one of the things that follows in there. And then he refers again back to Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 and 5. And we've already went and read those. So is there any question in your mind that God considers Israel to be his wife? Now, what did God do with Israel because of her adulterous relationships with the gods that were around her? He put Israel away, didn't he? He divorced Israel. Question for you. Is an adulterous woman, a harlot, if you will, a virgin? They are not. And what does the Bible say in the New Testament about the bride of Christ? That it will be presented as a chaste virgin. So that's one of the arguments against Israel being a part of that bride. Now, Bullinger makes the point that the call in one case is earthly, and that the call in the other case is heavenly. And I agree with that. It is earthly for the nation of Israel, but that heavenly calling is the bride of Christ. It is, if you will, it is the church of all the saved. That's what it is. So we need to go and look. Bullinger makes much of the role of Israel in her Old Testament relationship to God, but he has nothing to say of Israel's spiritual harlotry that caused God to put her away as an adulterous wife. This divorce is described in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, and also in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 3. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 6 says this, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away." Yeah.
Those that call themselves Christians, have we not done the same thing?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're just as guilty as they are.
The green tree, the celebrations that do not glorify Christ.
And there's a load of issues within the church that come under that umbrella of people. Okay, a word about divisions, okay? There is the modern day church wants unity in diversity. You cannot have unity in diversity. The unity must exist in the doctrines of Christ. And there's a direct statement to that in the New Testament. That's where unity is. I am not to have unity, I'm not to fellowship with, I'm not to run with people that hold doctrines contrary to the book. That's unpopular, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we are to separate. And when I talk about the doctrine, we're going to cover a little bit of that. And one of the things that gets kind of ugly about it is when you start talking about other people's doctrine, you stir up emotions and anger. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that I'm to teach it. I'm to endure hardness. I'm to do that which God has called me to do, which is to put the truth out. And that's what doctrine is. The very first occurrence of the word doctrine in your Bible comes up in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you know what it's called? It's called the words out of God's mouth is what it's called. So you got to be careful when you start with that. When I say something bad about that this Roman Catholic doctrine, this Baptist doctrine, this Methodist doctrine, this Episcopalian doctrine does not line up with what the Scripture teaches. Am I making that personal? Absolutely not. But by the grace of God, there go I. There's people out there that teach doctrines that are the commandments of men, folks. And that's one of the issues that we have to deal with. And one of them is idolatry. We all have our personal idols. And every once in a while, we have to stop and put them out. And one of the idols that I used to have a bass boat. And I love to fish, folks. I have not been fishing in years. And the reason that I haven't, I sold that bass boat because that bass boat got control of me, and I was not doing the things that God had called me to do. It was taking my time that I needed to be in the book studying. And that was an issue that I had. I could not control that. I wanted to be out fishing, okay? And fishing's not bad, folks. It's good to get out and fish. But don't let it take control. It's good to get out and golf if you shoot golf. I've never shot golf. But it's good to get out and do that. But don't let it take control. It's good to hunt. And if there's stuff that you like doing shopping, you like sewing and doing stuff like that, there's nothing wrong with those things. But don't let them take control of your relationship with God. And I've even been guilty in my past of letting things that I have taken control in my life and being put ahead of God. That's idolatry, folks. That's what that is. When I put my wants and my needs ahead of that which God has for me, I'm guilty of practicing idolatry. In fact, I'm my own idol is what I am. So we've got to be real careful in that area. But Jeremiah chapter 3 says that he put Israel away. And then let's turn into Isaiah chapter 50 and let's read verses 1 through 3. I'm hoping I'll have time to finish this up, and it looks like I may. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 3. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, and I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. Listen to this verse. This is a powerful verse here, folks. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I can just see God weeping. That sackcloth of the heavens and the rains coming down being the tears of God because of that relationship that has been broken with the nation of Israel.
In Revelation, does it talk about the stars losing their light?
Well, it talks about the stars falling in the book of Revelation.
Okay.
And that passage is also called out in the book of Luke too, Brother Aubrey. So, but God is weeping for the nation of Israel. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ looked over Jerusalem, which God calls Jerusalem his throne, folks, looked over Jerusalem and he wept. He wept and he appealed that he wanted their repentance. He wanted a full relationship with them. He wanted them gathered under his wings, if you will. But because they had put him away, they wanted nothing to do with him, then he has put them away, and they're paying a price for it. I want you to listen to this statement right here. The restoration of Israel as God's wife is spoken of very powerfully in the book of Hosea in numerous passages. God's whole purpose in giving us the book of Hosea is to describe his relationship and love for an adulterous Israel, his putting away of Israel, and also his glorious reconciliation and restoration of the nation of Israel. God uses the prophet Hosea and his family relationships to present a very powerful picture of his relationships with Israel. You look at every individual that's involved in the book of Hosea and look up the definitions of their names, and you'll see how they so neatly tie in to God's relationship to the nation of Israel. Little did I know, well, the very first time I started teaching after I got saved over at Coastal Baptist Church, you know what book I took up? This book of Hosea. And you know what? I stepped in way over my bounds, folks. I had no idea. I had no understanding. But God was merciful, folks. He's a teacher, folks. That's all I can say about it. There were some things that I just did not understand when I got into the book of Hosea and taught it. And had I probably would have had a fit. I'd have had a shouting fit if I'd have really understood what the book of Hosea was about. But every person in the book of Hosea, each person in Hosea represents an aspect of that relationship that he has with them. Look at the name Lo-Ruhamah, which was the name of the daughter that was given in the book of Hosea. And I'm going to go read those passages in just a minute. Her name means no mercy. That's what her name means. And she is a type, if you will, of no mercy for Israel when she is put away. Do you remember that they requested that the blood of Jesus would come upon them? It did, didn't it? In a terrible way, and continues to do so. They're hated worldwide by just about everybody. Even the Christian church has gone after the Jew and the nation of Israel. And then within the context of the book of Hosea, you've got Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. They have been set aside temporarily, and they're not in that relationship in the land with God. And Lo-Ami, of course, is the son, and he is a type of the prodigal son who has no part of God's people when he scattered himself in a far land. Both the daughter and the son, listen to this, folks, represent the cost paid by the children of those parents who have forsaken God. You forsake God, and there's a cost that your family will have to meet. They're not responsible for your sin. It does not pass upon them, but they will reap the penalties for your sin. Because in busted homes and things like that. So in that book of Hosea, you see the types. Now the term Jezreel, which was the first son that was given, is a type of the scattered remnant of Israel that will be restored. That husband and wife relationship between God and Israel will be restored. It's a spiritual relationship. What was Jezreel? Jezreel represents the word Jezreel. The literal definition of it is scattered. Scattered. And what that represents, and if you read in context of the whole book of Hosea, it is scattered. And what it represents is they were scattered into the nations of the earth. And folks, they have been, for the most part, they've been regathered. The largest group outside of Israel of Jews now is in the United States of America. That's where they are. But they've been scattered, and they're going to be regathered, and that's the promise of the book of Hosea. Now, from a purely human perspective, what man in his right mind would pursue after a whore or a harlot to take her to wife? You would be condemned for what man would do that? There's a message there for you and I, folks. Yet that pursuit of the mercy, which is Ruhamah, that's what that word Ruhamah means, mercy, that God has shown through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in pursuing after vile men and women that have committed every sort of abomination against him with the sole purpose of restoring them, Ami, that's what that Emoi is, making them his people, Ami. And that's an application we can make to the Christian, to him as a people. That's what God has given the Christian also the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That's what we've been given. So in that book of Hosea, we see that. Now, a lot of, and Brother Edwards has a lot to say about this. A lot of people don't want to put their hands on somebody that's dirty. They don't want to go into a jailhouse and witness to somebody. They don't want to talk to a bum out on the street. Somebody that comes in that may stink a little bit and dress a little bit, they don't want to have anything to do with them. But those are the very people that God here in type in the book of Hosea calls out.
Amen.
He wants those folks. He can save those folks. He can save the people that are not self-righteous. That's what he can do. The whole book of Hosea is a beautiful picture of salvation, of redemption, if you will. And in fact, in a verse we'll read here in a few minutes, Hosea was instructed to go out and pay 15, I forget whether it was shekels or whatever it was, for Gomer to redeem her. And you know what that was? That was redemption money. And that in itself is an amazing picture too if you take a look at it. All right, now turn up in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1, and hopefully I'll be able to get through most of these scriptures here. Hosea chapter 1, we'll start in verse 8. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people. There's the definition of it, folks. And let me put in a plug here for the King James Bible. Right there, you just got a definition of that word. Most of the time in the King James Bible, if there's a hard to understand word, if you'll look in the context, the definition is given there. Unlike what you find in many of the modern versions of the Bible, or books. I should call them books. But right there is a definition. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto him, ye are the sons of the living God. So much for the people that say that God has permanently set aside the nation of Israel. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. That's when they come from being scattered back into the nation of Israel. Say ye unto the brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her, therefore, put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, here's the fruit of it, folks. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband.
Amen.
I will go and return to my first husband. That's the restoration between Israel and God. The restoration of that husband and wife relationship there. For then it was better with me than now. Hallelujah. And that's what it is. And then we've already read some of the verses up in Hosea chapter 2, but I want you to turn up there too. I'm getting short on time. Hosea 2. And verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Now, what we see there in that term Ishi is in a term of endearment. My husband. That's what that term can be literally interpreted to say. Ishi. And then Baali means my Lord. There's going to be a relationship there that is the ideal husband and wife relationship. Not as a Lord, but as a fellow. Is what that particular verse is saying there. if we take a look at near the end of, let's see, I believe it's chapter 3. Let's go to the end of chapter 3, which is only five verses. And this is the state of Israel where she has existed at. For the children of Israel shall abide many, verse 4, shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. They have no temple now, do they? Absolutely none. That's where they're sitting at now. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Who is David their king? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He sit on that throne of David. Now, let's briefly look at some reasons as to other reasons why Israel cannot be the bride that's called out in Revelation 19. Leviticus 21, verses 10 through 15. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is what? The high priest, isn't he? He is the high priest. This is the law, folks. And he that is a high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go in to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And here's why I came here. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. He's the high priest, and he shall take a wife in her virginity. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's going to take a wife in her virginity. Israel is not a wife that's in her virginity. A wife, by the way, presupposes that virginity's gone, okay? They've been married for years and years, okay? And it says, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. That says the high priest cannot take somebody that is divorced or harlot or anything else as the bride. So that kind of does away with the idea in Revelation 19 that some folks say that Israel is that bride. And then in the New Testament, we have it where he, in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11, 2. And then, I don't have time to read it this morning, but Ephesians chapter 5, here's a reference for you, verses 22 through 33. And that relationship is what described there. That's the marriage relationship is described there. And it talks about the virgin, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I'm going to post this up, and if anybody wants me to email them a copy, I'll be glad to do that also. So I think we pretty much settled the issue this morning of whether or not Israel is the bride of Christ. At least to my satisfaction, we have. Anybody that says otherwise has to overcome all the scriptures that we went through and covered there. The bride of Christ is the church of the saved, folks. That's who the bride of Christ is. Any questions or comments? I know I went real fast this morning. Once again, I want to tell y'all I really appreciate y'all. Y'all are a blessing, so I consider it a blessing and an honor to be able to teach y'all. Y'all are such fine folks. So, and I thank you for all your questions and stuff, too.